You know, Philip, I appreciate the prayer as you were praying there and praying about growth, right? And a lot of what we're talking about today as we look at the priesthood of believers, that is kind of, if we're going to ask a question, why would I want to be participating in this priesthood? Well, what Peter outlines for us is about growth and growth for your salvation, that you would grow in your salvation. Is a lot of what he's talking about there. So I appreciate that. You're getting a little bit ahead of myself there, but I couldn't pass up. So let's go and open up to the first letter of Peter, chapter 2. And we're going to be talking about the priesthood of all believers this morning. And, you know, when you think about Christianity, did you know there's no special class of Christians? There's no special class of Christians. We all get to have the same access to God through Jesus Christ. You know, and really, that's something that's really unique in the world, isn't it? Who else, or what other, like, big organization does everybody have the same access to the person in charge? It just doesn't happen, does it? I mean, there's all kinds of ranks and hierarchies and all sorts of things, but reality is, in Christianity and the way God is, he's big enough that he can handle all of us all at once. And I like that about God, and that he would allow us to have that access to him, and that he wants us to have that access to him. You know, I don't necessarily want that access from everybody. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Would you want everybody knocking on your door at any point in time? That's a lot more than I can handle. I can't even handle my own children sometimes. All right, I'll be honest. Can you just go away for a little bit? Yeah, you laugh. It's true. All right. Now, but here in Christianity, God, there is no special class. There's no hierarchy here of these types of things. It's a priesthood of all believers. We all get the same access to God. And now, there's some confusion sometimes, though, on some of these things because there's different roles, aren't there? Just because we all have the same access doesn't mean that we're all doing the same function. And I think that sometimes this has been confused then that certain functions have a higher standing in God's kingdom. And that's not true at all, as we'll look at that. As we look at the priesthood, and we could look at the Levitical priesthood maybe as a model partially for this, we could see that there wasn't a single family within the priesthood of Levitical that they all had different jobs. Does that make sense? Okay, but did that make one priest more special than the other priest? I mean, were they all around, hey, I want that job instead of this job? Maybe they did that a little bit, right? We actually see that they get into some fights on some of these types of things, but it didn't actually make anybody more special. One family was not more special than another, except for the high priest, right? The high priest had a special access to God. He got to go into the Holy of Holies once a year and make atonement for the people, right? All the rest of the priests were equal, but the high priest had a special calling, a special place, special access to God that nobody else had. But when we get to the New Testament, none of us get to take that role. That role has already been fulfilled by Jesus. He's the only one that's referred to as a high priest in the New Testament. And that's fitting, isn't it? He's the only one who can make an offering for our sins. Is that right? I can't make an offering for your sins. Even as an elder of the church, right? I can't make an offering for your sins. And in reality, you wouldn't want me to make an offering for your sins. I can't even make an offering for my own sins, right? And so the Old Testament high priest, that was a picture of who Jesus was to come. And so I'm thankful that he's come in, he's fulfilled that role. None of us get to take that role. We're just like the rest of the common priests, all equal, but maybe with different roles that we get to take and do this. There are some, though, that would like to take the high priest role in the church today, aren't there? They want to take that place. They want to make that offering, or they want to have that special access to God that we have to enter in through them. But really, Hebrews talks at great length about this. No, that's reserved just for Christ. and that we get to enter in through him. Okay, so as we're looking through this, keep that somewhat in mind, that this is what we're talking about here with the priesthood of all believers. We have this special ministry that we get to fulfill, and we all fulfill that ministry together. It's not fulfilled by any one individual, any one calling. It's a ministry that collectively we fill with each of our roles. So if we're going to be a good priesthood, and I assume you want to be a good priesthood, right? If we're going to be a good priesthood, the question for us that we're going to look at is what exactly is this priesthood that we're fulfilling? Do you know what that priesthood is? I don't know that it's talked about so much. And then how do we go about fulfilling that? And that second question actually is really more of what Peter talks about here in this passage. And in some ways, maybe that's even a more important question for us to look through in today's world that we're going around. If we go back and look at the Old Testament again, we can see some of these pictures. What happened to Aaron's two sons? Okay. They were consumed by fire. And really was is because they didn't go about fulfilling the role of the priesthood properly. They didn't treat God holy like God had designed and as God had called and God had done these things. God takes this very seriously that we would fulfill this properly. And as I look around the church, I think there's a lot of us that are not maybe fulfilling the role like we should. And so we're going to take a look at that one, and maybe we'll start off with that one today, answering that question. How are we to go about fulfilling this role? And then we'll look at really what this role is that it's supposed to be. So if you look at 1 Peter, chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 4. And it says, "In coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Lord, this morning I pray that you would help us to really understand your word. And Lord, that you would really open our eyes and open our minds to the word that you have to share with us this morning, Lord. We really do want to understand that we would be a good priesthood, Lord, that would see you lifted up and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we start off here, yeah, he starts off talking about a living stone. And I don't know about you, but when you start talking about living stones, to be honest, my eyes kind of gloss over, right? I get these head hearts. What are you, living stones? Have you ever seen a living stone? Ever picked up a living stone? This is kind of this is kind of an oxymoron in our natural world. Stones are not living. They actually were never alive. Okay, this is just this inanimate, what do you mean living stones? It's kind of hard for us to enter into as we go into this. So let me break this down. First of all, let's talk about stones, because we all understand what stones are, right? We know what a stone is. Kids know what stones are. My little two-year-old goes around collecting stones, picking them up and getting them and maybe throwing them at times, okay? Not so good. All right, we know what a stone is, okay? And we also have been in, because this is talking about this cornerstone. Have you ever been inside of a building where the foundation is just out of whack? Yes. The house that my wife and I first lived in when we got married. It was a man that was very kind to us. And we got to rent it in Willow Glen, right down in the nice part of downtown Willow Glen. We could walk to everything. And we got to rent that for $500 a month. I mean, yeah, wow, right? At that time, that was also a very good rate. We were very blessed. But the reason that we were so blessed is because this house was in pretty bad shape, all right? And a couple of the rooms, you couldn't set anything down in there because, you know, it would, I mean, even a chair would tip, you know, this thing, it was, foundation had gotten pretty bad. And so he was going to work on that house, but before he got to work on it, we got to move in there, and we were happy about it. But I've been in houses where I think the foundation's just not any good, okay? And when we're talking about this foundation stone, that's there. He's talking about it, and he mentions the scripture. It's a choice stone. It's this precious cornerstone. That cornerstone's very important, that you get that stone in just right. Everything from the building is based off of that cornerstone getting laid right, okay? I mean, well, the way the walls are going to be shaped, how high you can get it, all those things are all based on that stone, okay? And so, you know, we can understand that. And, you know, I think, as I think about this, you know, we're reading the letter of Peter, right? What's Peter mean? Stone, okay? And as you think about this, that wasn't his original name, was it? His original name was Simon, okay? But Jesus changes his name to what? Stone, rock. Okay, and I think that Peter spent a lot of time thinking about these things. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my name's Paul, and anytime the Apostle Paul was mentioned, my ears perked up. Ooh, all right. I like hearing about Paul, and it's funny. We named one of my sons Joshua, and the other day we were reading about Joshua, and he picked up immediately as soon as that's me. That's me, Dad. All right, son, well, come down. Let's talk about him. You can be just like him. I would like you to be like him. Okay? That's why we named you that way. Okay? But we pick up on things like this when we have a name that's in common. And even today, I'll be honest, there are times when Paul says, oh, what did I say? You know? It'd be helpful if you say the Apostle Paul, so I know you're not talking about me, you know? But no, I'm just joking. We pick up on these things, right? So, Peter, I'm sure that he started, what's this rock? I mean, this is pretty significant. His name got changed. And growing up, we can also look at this. I had nicknames that were given to me. I don't know if you ever had nicknames growing up. Okay, I am thankful that most of my nicknames, in fact, none of my nicknames have stuck. Okay, I didn't always particularly care for my nicknames. I had one, a guy would go around, he'd call me Palsy. Okay, that's what he'd call me to my face, but behind my back, he called me Cerebral Palsy, right? So that wasn't one of my favorite nicknames that I was going around, right? But Peter here, he stuck with this nickname. I mean, he goes around, and at first, when we first introduced him, he's Simon. Throughout the rest of the Gospels, after Paul names him, or Jesus names him, it's Simon Peter. But then we get to the book of Acts. Simon's gone. It's just Peter. All right? I mean, he fully embraces this. Jesus changed my name. And so, I mean, that's a significant story, isn't it? And it's interesting because if you go back and look at the story in Matthew, what is it that Jesus makes Jesus call him Peter? It's a confession, isn't it? That Peter makes to Jesus. Jesus asks a question. And the question that he asks is, who do you say that I am? And what's Peter's response? You are the Son of the living God. You know, I think in Peter's mind, stones and living God are interconnected. He can't separate the two of those in his mind. And I think that he recognizes that this stone that he's being named after, in a way, is this confession of a God who is alive, a God who is active, a God who is accomplishing things in our world today. And that would have been a pretty exciting thing for Peter to recognize when he made that statement, because there had been 400 years of silence. Wasn't any prophecy. He's probably wondering, God, where are you? The Romans have come in, they've taken over, and things aren't looking so good for Israel. God, where are you? I mean, God, are you still alive? God, are you still actually responsive to the things that are going on today in my life? Are you doing anything here? And then Jesus shows up. Yes, there is a living God. Yes, there is a God who can interact with my world. Yes, there's a God who can interact with my life. Yes, there is a God who can change things for the better. And so this confession that Peter makes, that is the rock that's going to be built. Peter, Jesus says this, doesn't he? Peter, on that confession, really is what he's talking about. I will build my church. That's the rock. That's the foundation. Well, that's not the foundation stone. Jesus is the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone. But it's our recognition of him is what makes us living stones to be built on him. And that's what Peter's pointing out here. We have a God who is alive. He's not just a dead stone. He's not like the foundation in that first house that I had. Because there was one time when that foundation was flat. There was one time when that house was sitting and it was good and it was, but over time, it was an old home, maybe 100 years old at that point in time. It was old. And what happens to a dead stone? Ground starts to give away and it starts to sink in and storms come, and no longer was that cornerstone of that foundation working anymore because there was no life in that stone. But Jesus isn't that way. It doesn't matter the storms that are coming come against Jesus. It doesn't matter anything. He's anchored. And the life and the giving of life, and the giving of strength, and the giving of power, it's never going to run out. It can overcome all things, and that's what Peter has really recognized. So this isn't a dead stone that's going to wear out. It's not a dead stone that's going to come short and fail at some point in time. This is a living stone. He's talking about really the eternity of Jesus Christ and the power that that brings. And he starts it off by saying, and it's when we come to him, when we recognize this about him, that if I want strength in my life, if I want stability in my life, if I want to actually accomplish anything of value in my life, I'm going to anchor myself to the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to do. That's where my strength comes from. He talks about it earlier. That's where my hope comes from. That's where my power comes from. That's where my life comes from. That's why Peter changed his name. Or why he accepted the change. Yes, my life is anchored to Jesus Christ, cornerstone. And really, that's the foundational start and basis for all of us. If we want to be in the priesthood of all believers, that's where it starts. And that's what he points out here. Coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but it's choice and precious in the sight of God. You know, we talk about this stone being choice. Is there any other name under heaven, given by among men, where we can be saved? Any other name? There's only one. It's only Jesus. He's the only one that can save us. Is there anything more precious to God really, than the blood of Jesus? You know, where this is taken from in Isaiah, that word for precious is translated costly. For Jesus to be our cornerstone, it was costly, wasn't it? It was extremely costly. It wasn't just costly to Jesus, it was costly to the Father as well. To be separated from his Son and to watch the suffering that he went through, this was costly. But that's what makes it precious, isn't it? Is it precious to you? What our Savior paid for us? Is it choice to you? Where you say, that's what I'm going to choose? God made the choice that this is acceptable. Are you willing to make that choice as well? This is what's acceptable to me. To be right with God. That I will make him my foundation, cornerstone. You know, he talks about it here. Not many men are willing to do that, are they? It says here that this is rejected by men. You know, when you come and stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ, when you make him the cornerstone, when you do these types of things, you know what you're saying? You're saying, I'm not good enough on my own. I'm not good enough to be the anchor of my life. I'm not good enough to rest on my accomplishments. I'm not good enough to accomplish things on my own. I need a cornerstone. I need the life-giving cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And I think that that's a very hard thing for people to say, I'm not good enough. And this can be rejected at times. So this is where we start off, this choice and precious cornerstone. We also then become living stones. And it says that we're being built up then as a spiritual house. And there's a number of things that we can look at with this idea of being built up. One idea is that, you know, God's not done with us yet, is he? This is a process that we're going through. He's building us up, and I'm becoming a better stone all the time. But you know what? It's also talking about how is all of us are being built together. As more are being saved, this house is being built together and it's able to accomplish more. Really, as the church is being built up and as we learn how to work together, we're a better house, aren't we, for the Lord? This idea of a spiritual house really is talking about the dwelling place of God. You know, the church is where the Christ dwells, isn't that right? Here on this earth, there isn't a physical building. He dwells in us. And that's what he's building up here, that he would dwell. And it says this, the reason that this is being built up is really for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Now, how do we go about offering up these spiritual sacrifices? It talks about, if we look down at verse 7, it says this precious value, talking about the stone, but also this spiritual sacrifice, is for those who believe. It's coming through faith. For those who are in faith are able to do these types of things. Now, let's take a look. There's actually five sacrifices that are listed throughout this New Testament that we can look at, that we're able to offer these spiritual sacrifices. And the first one we can find in Romans chapter 12. So if you want to look over there, Paul writes about it. And he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It goes on, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the first one that we can look at here, as it says here, is to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Now, what does it mean to come and present our bodies? I mean, do we just need to kind of show up and, you know, maybe do a pose here and things like that? How am I looking here, God? I'm kind of, all right, did I pass a test here? I look pretty good. That's not really the presentation that he's talking about, is he? He's coming and he's talking really about a submitting of ourselves. That you would come and submit your body for the Lord's purposes. And there's not a whole lot of weaseling out of this one. Because really he's talking about us surrendering and submitting our wills to the Lord, but in a way that it's so practical that it's going to show out in our day-to-day lives, okay? And it could be possible, you don't actually know always what's going on inside of my mind. You don't always know maybe what my intentions were on things. And so I could tell you, if he simply said, submit your will to God, yeah, I've submitted my will to God. But when he comes here and he talks about that you should actually see me doing things, that's a little bit harder, isn't it, to kind of weasel out of this. I mean, this is out here for everybody to see. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You know, he wants you, with your strength and with your time and with your talents and with your energies and with the gifts that he's given, not to use it for your will, but to use it for his will. That's the sacrificing that he's talking about here. Would you come and surrender it to God and allow him to pick out the way that you're going to live? That's a hard ask, isn't it? We like to be in control of our own lives and our own destinies and the things that we're going to do. This is a big ask for us. But again, if we're going to go back and talk about Jesus as our cornerstone, Jesus is the one who's giving us our life, wouldn't we recognize that maybe he understands how we should live our lives better than we do? He really does. The things that he's asking of us, although it's hard and it's hard of our wills, it really is a sacrifice and a surrendering to us. In doing it, his will is accomplished. His purposes are accomplished. And we talk about a priesthood, isn't that what we should be focused on? The will and the purposes of God? That's what a priesthood should be doing. I mean, what kind of a priesthood is focused on the wills of the priest? And that's not really a priesthood, is it? This is just selfishness. So the sacrifice here, if we're going to be a good spiritual priesthood, we have to recognize I need to surrender my will to Christ. And it's going to show up in the way that I live. And it's going to show up in the actions that I take. And it's going to show up, you're going to be able to see it. It's a real living, tangible thing. We surrender our wills to obedience. The second sacrifice that we can find is in Hebrews chapter 13. In fact, we'll find a number of them right here in Hebrews chapter 13. And we can find it first in verse 15. It says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So, as a priest, what we're supposed to be doing here is praising God with our lips. Now, I tell you, this is one thing that I have found a lot of times with new believers, they find very hard to do, to praise God. They come in, I spoke with a friend of mine who, he said, man, this is, you guys are weird. You know, I can come in and I can learn things about God and I can do, but you guys start singing songs. You start singing about God. That's just really weird to me. He says, I just don't know that I can ever get into that and do these things. And you know, this was hard for him. You know, what it really was he really willing to surrender and make God great in his life? A lot of times we have so much pride, don't we? We can come and we can like salvation. We can like, okay, I get to go to heaven if I confess Jesus. All right, that's sounding good to me. But when I have to really submit under myself and say, you know what, God? You're the one that's great. You know what, God? You're the one that's good. God, you're the one that's holy. And where that becomes something that's continually pouring out of my life, we have to do away with a lot of pride to get there. Right? And this is something that will keep us from ever being effective as a priest. When pride is in the way, when God asks us to do something and you're always going to have, am I comfortable doing that? Am I really willing to do that? You know, with my friend, I thought, man, you know, you gotta surrender your pride. That's what you gotta do. And I knew the theology on all these things. But you know what? Then I was reading about King David. Have you ever read about King David? And how he was dancing in a linen ephod before God? I tell you, the first time when I was maybe in junior high school and kind of judging my friend on his pride, I came across that scripture and no, God. There's something wrong here. He's practically naked out here, right? I mean, he's in his underwear. He's dancing out here. I mean, clearly there's something wrong with David. And I was probably a little bit more like Michael, his wife, coming in here. No. As long as we're dignified in our singing, then I'm okay. As long as I'm doing all of these things, you know, as long as it fits comfortably within what I'm comfortable with, the Lord began to kind of twist some screws on me. Look at, I'm praising David here. I'm telling you to be like David. I realized I wasn't okay with that. Because I was only okay praising God if nobody looked down on me. I was only okay praising God as long as I was comfortable. I was only okay praising God within sort of the safe walls. When I never did, I never went out and praised God to the checker at the grocery store. Oh, that might be offensive to them. Really? I care more about if that's offensive to them than the fact that I can't appraise God. Isn't that more offensive to God? That I can't be unashamed of him? That I can't, with all my heart, talk about how great God is? That I can't, with my feelings, say, I love you, Lord. And I want everybody to know how much I love you. And that's not something that can actually be done with dignity. To be passionate for God, to have actual emotions to him, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? That's the sacrifice. Will I love the Lord more than I love myself? Will I want him to be glorified more than myself? And isn't that really the struggle when I'm not praising him to that checker at the grocery store? I want to glorify myself more. I want them not to think I'm weird. Listen, it's a sacrifice to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. God is good, even in the grocery store. And you know what? That checker needs to know God is good. There's another sacrifice that he talks about in the very next verse. There's two of them here. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This idea here of doing good is this idea of I'm going to do something that benefits somebody else without benefit to me. That's a sacrifice, isn't it? A number of years ago, I was driving up with my wife, and we were driving somewhere, and before we go on a long trip, sometimes I like to get little work done on the car, and so I'd gone in and got an oil change, and they did an inspection on the car, and my brakes had been squeaking. So I thought, you know, will you check my brakes? I asked them, and that was one of the things that they're supposed to check, and they came back, your brakes are good. All right, good. We went on our drive, and about 2 hours into our drive, I start to hear metal grinding on metal when I'm using my brakes. Like, oh no. That wasn't just dirty brakes. That was the end of my brakes. Okay? So we get where we're going. And sure enough, my brake pads have worn all the way down and I'm grinding. And so I find in this little place where we're at a store and I get out there, I figure out, there's no mechanics or anything. I figure out how to change my brakes. Okay? Up in the mountains of this place, okay? And I tell you this story because the Lord used this. About a year ago, my neighbor was out in the front, it's actually the son of my neighbor, out in the front, trying to change the brakes on his car, and I could see he's struggling with it. And I know he's struggling with it. And I'm just kind of ignoring it, right? Yeah, he's struggling with it. I don't want to go out there and bother him. And I've tried to get to know that family. I've kind of talked with the wife a little bit, kind of talked with the son a little bit. But I tell you, when we first moved in, I went over and I introduced myself to the dad, and all I got was arms folded. Didn't even give me his name, didn't shake my hand, nothing, okay? And I would wave at him every time and nothing. I couldn't get anything out of this guy for years, okay? And I'm watching the kid, and I can see he's struggling, and I have the tools to do my brakes now and all the things from this experience, and the Lord says, you know, that's the same car that you had to change on that mountain road. That's the exact same car. You know why he's struggling. So I go out, right? Hey, I see you're having some problems with the calipers. Yeah. I'm pushing on. Yeah, would you like me to show you? I've reset these before. Yeah. So I go out there and I bring out some tools and I help him reset his calipers. He's able to get the rotors and everything all back on. It's good. Okay? About a month later, I see his dad out front kind of pacing back and forth in front of my yard. He's kind of walking and then he turns around. Starts to walk up the drive and he turns around. I said, okay, this is weird. I mean, he never gives me time of day for anything. Now he's kind of coming up. I said, all right, Lord. So I go outside. I say hi to him. He says, you know what? About a month ago, you helped my son change the brakes on my wife's car. And I need to change the brakes on my car. Could I borrow your tools? I said, yeah. You want to borrow my tools? Sure. I get him out there, show him what to do. I got it all set up, and he changes the brakes on his car. Brings me the tools back. About a month later, he comes up. He knocks on my door. He says, you know what? I don't have a drill. Can I borrow your drill? Sure. You want to borrow my drill? Sure, you can borrow my drill. In the back of my head, I have this nagging thought. He's not going to give you your drill back. And so I'm torn for a minute because I have a good drill. I have a drill that's not so good, okay? And it doesn't always work so well. And it doesn't always do what it's supposed to do. And I was tempted for a minute to give him the not-so-good drill, right? But then I realized I shouldn't give him that one. And he may not give me my drill back, but I'm going to give him the good drill. So I bring out the good drill to him. Sure enough, a whole month goes by, and he doesn't bring my drill back, okay? In the meantime, I'm using my not-so-good drill, right? But you know what? I was happy about it. I was really happy about it. I was okay with it. I had made up that I wasn't going to get my drill back. After about a month, he comes up, he knocks on my door. He's got his drill in my hand, in his hand. And he says, you know, I forgot about your drill. He says, but my neighbor wants to come over, not my neighbor, my cousin wants to come over. He needs to change the brakes on his car. So I'm bringing your drill back. Can I borrow your tools again to change the brakes on my neighbor's car or my cousin's car? Sure. So I got my drill back, but I got my drill back because he wanted to change the brakes on somebody's car. He has now changed the brakes on 5 different people's cars. Okay? We talk about tomatoes. We talk about gardening. We've talked about his dog. We haven't had a real spiritual conversation just as of yet. But you know what? I've just done good things, but it was a little bit of a sacrifice here. It was a benefit to him. And you know what? This relationship has been completely one-sided. Right? Completely one-sided. He has not ever thanked me for borrowing the tools. Okay? But the thing is, you know what? I bring this out because our relationship with Jesus Christ is completely one-sided. It's completely one-sided. Do you know that God does good things for you just for your benefit? I mean, what does salvation, my salvation, get him? Yeah, I got nothing, all right? You know, as we make this sacrifice here, we really are showing a picture of Jesus Christ, aren't we? When he's telling us just to be good, just benefit somebody else, we are a picture of Jesus Christ to the world. You know, I got a neighbor who wouldn't give me the time of day. Now he sees me as a nice guy who can come and borrow any tool he needs whenever he wants. All right? And I think this is great. This is great. I'm waiting for my opportunity to share a little bit more with him. That's how God works in our life, doesn't he? And you know, what it cost me, it really didn't cost me anything. It cost me my pride, didn't it? Would I be willing to give him my tools? You know what? They're not even my tools. God gave me the tools, right? He provided them for me. It says here, verse 16, with these sacrifices, God is pleased. He also has another one here he talks about. So don't neglect doing good, benefiting somebody else just for their good, because that pleases God as a good sacrifice. The other one is this idea of sharing. Now, you might say that I'm sharing with my neighbor, but it's not quite the same way. This is actually giving of our worldly goods to them. So in some ways, it's not sharing because you're not getting it back. Would you just give to somebody else? We saw this in the early church, right? Nobody had any needs. You have a need here? Let me give this to you. You need this? Let me feed you. Let me do this for you and give this. You know, do we have that quick heart? We're just quick. You need something? I got it. Here, go. Give that to you, that you can have this. All right, and again, this is the way that God works in our lives. Does God ever hold back something that we need? You ever had a need that God wouldn't fulfill? Again, if we look at that idea of that chief cornerstone, that's really what that living stone, that's what he's talking about. You're never going to run out. God's going to give it to you. Guess what? If you're giving what God's given to you to somebody else, that's why he gave it to you. You're not going to run out either. When we have this heart of generosity, that's a sacrifice though, isn't it, to have a heart of generosity? That's a sacrifice there. Okay, so we've got a couple sacrifices now. This that we'd sacrifice our wills to be obedient, that we would sacrifice our pride and praise him, that we would sacrifice and benefit others, that we would sacrifice our possessions to give to others. And the last one is in Romans. Paul talks about it. Romans chapter 15. So So we're going to go Romans 15, and we'll start in verse 15. It says this, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God." I recognize here, while we pause there for a moment, Paul recognizes that this was given to him from God, right? And all the things that we're sacrificing that we've been talking about, whether it's my will or my body, whether it's my lips to praise him, whether it's the things that I'm giving for good or my worldly possession, all these things, right? Who gave them to me? God gave them to me. And Paul's pointing this out here. "But I've written very boldly to remind you on some points, again, because of the grace that was given to me from God." And this was it, "to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." There's a lot here that we could unpack. But look at what this is. It's really his ministry, isn't it? That he's offering as a sacrifice to God. God had given him a calling. God had given him gifts. God had given him responsibility. Sacrifices it, Lord. And rather than Paul taking it to make a name for himself, he sacrifices it, Lord, this is yours. May the work that I'm doing, may the results that are coming about actually bring you glory, God. Can we work and labor and strive with no concern for our own name? Can we work and labor and strive simply to see God lifted up? That's a sacrifice, isn't it? And in some ways, we really have almost nothing left for ourselves at this point in time, do we? I don't have my body. I don't have my will. I don't have praise or glory for myself. You know, everything that I have, I just give and I offer it all back to the Lord. Even the results of my offerings and my labors and my strivings and the things that I would done to, that's all laid at Jesus' feet as well. He's asking a big thing from us, isn't he? That we would sacrifice it all for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's a hard thing to ask. But it's really just hard because of our hearts. Flip with me to Matthew chapter 16. This story that Peter tells us here, this doctrine that he writes to us, is really in some ways autobiographical. It's something that he lived. Matthew 16, verse 13, it says this. "Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" You know, are you convinced of that? That Jesus Christ is the Savior? That he's the Son of the living God? Are you convinced of that in your heart? Peter was convinced of it. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Would you like that to be said about the church that you're a part of? The gates of Hades, the gates of hell cannot stand against it. That there's no evil forces that can come in and destroy it. When we look around the church, don't we see broken marriages? Don't we see hurting people? Don't we see people who walk away? We see a lot of struggles in the church, don't we? I think it's because we're failing in this idea of priesthood. We're going to see here as we go on, looking at this passage, that Peter has a pretty big failure right after this, doesn't he? You know, it's not enough to just have faith. It's enough for salvation. But it's not what Paul and Jesus is talking about here. This story is here because there's a lot more here to this. We skip down to verse 20, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And as I look at this, you know, we have this idea of faith, and Peter has faith, and he's recognized who Jesus is. And once he's recognized that Jesus is the Savior, once he's recognized and has that faith, then Jesus begins to reveal to him his will. And Jesus' will at this point in time is to go and suffer and die. Before that, they hadn't seen these things. Before that, he hadn't revealed to them. First, he wanted them to understand he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. Now, he wants them to understand his death and his suffering. And look at Peter's response now to this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it! This shall never happen to you." But he turned to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." I tell you, I read that story and we're talking about, boy, the extremes, aren't we? "Blessed are you, Peter. Get behind me, Satan." What happened to the faith? What happened to the trust? What happened to the recognition of the truth? Jesus goes on. I mean, this is. I mean, maybe even worse than Satan. "You are a stumbling block to me." Could you imagine being a stumbling block to Jesus? He says this: "You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." I don't know how to be a stumbling block in the church. It's when we set our interests on the things of man. You know, these sacrifices, as we really get in and as we study them, you know what the Lord is trying to do here? He's trying to get our minds off of our own interest, isn't he? That our minds would be solely on the interests of God. Would you sacrifice your interests for the interests of God? And really, that's the question of a successful priesthood. As long as we are more interested in our own interests, this priesthood will be a stumbling block to Jesus. But the minute that we begin to sacrifice our own interests, and these five categories that he's outlined for us, we begin to become a very successful, powerful priesthood that the gates of hell cannot overcome. He says it as much to us here and verse 9. This is what God wants. This is what God desires, that we would be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we would proclaim the excellencies of Him. Until we sacrifice and until we get our interests off, we could never proclaim His excellencies. We can't do it. We can't show the world. And what is the excellencies that He's talking about? The excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are you living in God's marvelous light? Are you enjoying all of the benefits of living in His marvelous light? I mean, think about it for a minute. I think we get so wrapped up sometimes in this world and all the attractions with all these things. Our minds get off of the interests of God, and we have all these pressures and all these things getting on this, and we don't even realize that we're blind. We don't realize how dark we are. And the world has no idea how dark it is. But they can't see. And it's us. We're the ones who get to shine light to a lost and dark world. Marvelous light that they could see. That they could be set free from their sins. What we've been called to is so important. It's so powerful. But it takes us, doesn't it? Where we'll sacrifice our interests for the interests of God. I pray that the Lord will help us to do these things, that we would be a marvelous light for the world, that many would come and be set free. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to be the royal priesthood that You have designed. Lord, You've given us everything that we need to be it, everything to accomplish it, Lord. Lord, it just takes a sacrifice on our part that we would surrender and submit our interests for Yours. Of course, Lord, that means that we would spend time with You, that we'd study Your word, that we'd encourage each other. But Lord, really, our hearts would be yielded to You. Lord, I pray that we would love You so much. This would not be a duty, Lord, but that it would be a delight to see Your light shining forth in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name.